right?
Well, what a joy it is to be with all of you here today. Appreciate the opportunity to come and worship here and preach a lesson. It's been a long time since my wife and I have been here. We visited many, many, many years ago when we had a meeting with Sewell Hall, but it's so good to be here. I can tell, just you get a sense of the closeness, the commitment of the congregation. I know we're all imperfect, striving to become more like Christ, but I appreciate the zeal, the desire to worship God, the song service. We are here to praise Him. Worship is fundamentally about God, honoring Him, glorifying Him, giving Him the praise that He deserves. But it also has a transforming effect on us as we seek to become more and more like Him. Good to see people we've known for a long time. Good to see Chris here. Also, you know, Joel, known him for about over 30 years. My wife and I met at his parents' house over 30 years ago. So we appreciate his family and all that they have meant to us through the years. But it is good to be here. As you can see from the overhead slide this morning, my text is going to come from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If you want to be looking there, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And I've titled my lesson, Made in the Image of God. And this is one of the most well-known scriptures, I think, in the Bible. We're all so familiar with this. Every time you get through a Bible reading program, you start in Genesis, we read these statements. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. And when we discuss this text, there's lots of implications, lots of lessons I think God is trying to teach us from this passage. When it says that we're made in God's image, of course, we can choose, we can love, we can hate, we can make decisions in our lives. But one of the principles I want us to focus on from this passage this morning is the idea that we have been made like God. You have to stop and think about that. God made us in His own image. One of the things He's telling us is that He made us like Himself. That is a compelling thought to think about. Whatever qualities, whatever characteristics that are in God's character, love, compassion, strength, courage, purity, and justice are also in us. Because He made us. We've been cut out of the rock of God, the stock of God. We've been sculpted out of God's own character. This is a life-changing principle when you stop and think about that. And so as we face trials and temptations and deal with grief and burdens and all of that type of thing and suffering, we have all the strength and resiliency to face those things that we face because we've been made like God. Whatever God has in His warehouse, His storehouse of power and strength and trust and holiness, whatever He has, we have, at least to some degree, because we've been made like Him. So this has been, through my years of preaching, I preached this several years ago at Broadmoor, but I had been thinking about this for a long, long time. This passage is a life changing passage as we contemplate its meaning. And so when we think about this passage in Genesis chapter 1, there's lots of lessons that we need to understand and think about. But we understand also that since we've been made in God's image, at the core of our being, we are solid gold. We've been made out of the stock of God. That's amazing. And anything that we do in life, we need to approach it with that perspective. Of course, this verse speaks volumes to the idea of self-worth, which is not the intent of this lesson. But I want to talk with you about what it means to be made in the image of God, what the implications of that might be, and how we can have some practical application to that as we deal with the challenges that we face in life. So many times we feel overwhelmed and burdened and all that stuff that we struggle with. But think about this with me. So let's go to this passage in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" He's talking about the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Do you see that? Four times in two short verses, it says that we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. He goes on to say that male and female, He created them. So we understand that God didn't make us male and male. He made us and didn't make us female and female. He made us male and female. So no matter where we are in our lives, God made us like Himself. And so again, it's something that He wants us to think about. Just this simple fact, when we contemplate the idea that we've been made like God. Now, you have to think on that, not just a few minutes, maybe the rest of your life. So I think there's some truths that come from this. So first of all, it's saying that God made us like Himself. And I think that's because He wants a relationship with us. He made us so that we can have a relationship, have fellowship with Him. His ultimate goal, God's ultimate goal, think about this, is for us mortal beings, jars of clay pots, to share His glory with Him in eternity. It's amazing. How can we sit next to God and to share His glory because of His love, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And He made us like Himself because He wants us to be with Him in heaven, to have everlasting fellowship with Him in heaven. And so He made us like Himself so that we can conquer sin, we can persevere in our faith, and we can overcome the world. And that is a daunting task, isn't it? Sometimes I feel, am I really going to make it? Can we overcome the trials, the burdens, the fears, the failures, the temptations that we face in life? And so what this passage reminds us of is that God made us in such a way that we have His essential character in our core being, so that we can be the kind of people He wants us to be. We can worship Him and serve Him, and we can in fact overcome the world. And so, again, this is kind of the premise of the lesson. Since we have been made like God, whatever qualities are in Him, they're also in us. And there's a gap between His purity, His love, His compassion in mine. But He made us like Himself. And we need to grow to become more like Him. We'll talk about that later in the lesson. But just think about the simple fact that God made us like Himself. And again, this is a life-changing truth. So let's look at some questions, some applications to this as we go through this lesson. And this is not my conventional type of lesson where I have a text and then 4 or 5 points. But I'm looking at this particular context over here and want to raise some practical applications to our own lives in light of the truth that we're looking at over here. So my question to you as we focus on God's Word, do you need strength to overcome your burdens, your trials, and your temptations in your life? All of us do, right? We really prayed about that just a minute ago. Our brother did that. We need strength. We need perseverance. We need endurance. My question is, how much strength does God have? Is that a real question? How much strength does God have? He has all strength. There's no limit to His power. No limit to His ability. Guess what? He made us like Himself. So we have the potential to have the same power that He has. Not miraculous, obviously, but He made us like Himself. In His core being, God is strong. We want to be like Him. And so, if we need strength to persevere, we understand that in fact comes from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Paul is admonishing these Christians at Ephesus to persevere in their faith, to overcome the lies that were surrounding the early church there. In verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Where does strength come from? It comes from God. Be strong in the Lord. I try to be strong in myself, and I get myself into trouble. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We function on His power, His strength, not mine. I relate into prayer. As we're getting older, it's hard to think that I'm an older preacher. But yeah, our lives, our bodies are running down. But God's strength is inexhaustible. And He is inexhaustible. Then he says, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So again, as we look at the question about needing strength, we all need it. We recognize the challenges that we face in our lives. Understand that the closer we get to God, the stronger we become. And Paul tells these Christians to put on the whole armor of God of love and faith and purity and prayer. Read about all of that in Ephesians chapter 6. But when he says, put on the whole armor of God, I think, what does that mean? Well, ultimately, I think it means that we put on God himself. We put on his armor. If you were wearing God's armor, how would you feel about facing the trials and temptations and disappointments in life? We can overcome because we're clothed with his power. And that's what Paul tells these Christians to do. Another question, again, if we make this lesson practical, in light of the fact that we've been made in his image, don't forget that. We've been made like him. In our essential character, we've been made like him. Of course, we mar our image. We need to grow in our faith and our love and our purity and all that. But again, we're raising the question, do you need courage to face and overcome your fears? We all do. I do. We all do. Every single one of us needs that. Again, my question, don't want to be redundant, how much courage does God have? Is God afraid of anybody or anything? No! He's not afraid of anything. Am I? Yes. Because I'm human. And we understand that, but the point is, God has all courage. Guess what? You're his son. You're his daughter. In the physical creation, we are his offspring, but if we're Christians, that we are his sons and daughters. And so that's the point I'm making. You need more courage? Get it from your father. And scripture teaches us to go to God for that kind of strength. We need to understand that. Look at the instructions that God gives to Joshua after the passing of Moses. Joshua is given the task of taking Israel into the promised land, a daunting task with a murmuring group of people and all that type of thing. And so in verse 5, God tells Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. He said, I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. How could Joshua be strong and courageous? Because God says, I'm walking with you. We sang that in the song this morning. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I will be with you no matter where you go. He said, for you shall call this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. So courage actually comes from God and from his presence and all the promises that he gives us. He said, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Look at verse 9. I've separated this one. Listen to what God is saying, because I've read this 1,000 times. I've been a Christian for about almost 40 years. It's hard to believe that. When I left Catholicism many years ago when I was in the Navy. But look at the promise. Look at the promise that God gives to Joshua, that God in fact gives to us. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Where does courage come from? The fact that God says, I'm going to be with you. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why not? Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. Why not? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So it's a reminder again that our strength and courage comes from our holy God. And if we need more courage, I certainly do. If we're honest, we all do. Remember his promises. Stay close to God every day. What about faith? How many of us need greater faith? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. We all need stronger faith, don't we, to lead our families as husbands or in the family relationship to lead our children. We all need greater faith. Well, again, raising the question, you may have never thought about it like this. Where does faith, or how much faith does God have? He said, what? God, does God have faith? Of course he does. And really we're talking about how much conviction, how much trust does God have? God is the ultimate reality. But I want to tell you something. When God gave the Great Commission, and Jesus gave the Great Commission, he believes that his plan of salvation is still working today. It really is. And though we don't convert as many people as we'd like to, people are obeying the gospel all over the world. God knows. He has faith in his plan. He knows it's going to work. He's the one that implemented that. And that when we as earthen vessels teach and preach God's word imperfectly, though we do that, the power is in the word. The power is in the plan, not in the preacher or the teacher. So God believes in his plan. He believes that people will respond to his will. And that his will is going to be carried out. Look with me at, I didn't put this one on the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, as we think about the faith of God, his confidence in his will, his law. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 17 and 18 in particular. Jesus is talking about the new covenant, the new law, and contrasting that with the old law. And he said, I didn't really come to destroy that, but to fulfill it. In verse 17, he said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Does God believe in his word? Yes. Does Jesus believe in the Father's plan? Yes. Does he know what's going to be fulfilled? Yes. How much faith does God have in his plan and in us? All faith. And so again, as we seek to be like him, then we need to develop that level of faith and confidence as well. In John chapter 10, in verse 25, Jesus talking about the power of God's word and his plan. Jesus answered them, I told you, to these Jews, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't steal God's people. People can walk away, Christians can walk away from God, but Jesus said, no one's going to take them out of my hand. Does Jesus have faith in his plan, God's plan? Does he have faith in us? Yes. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so you look again at this passage, and it reminds us that God is a God who has all faith, all confidence, all assurance in his plan and even in his people. So you look at other passages as well that may relate to us about how we might have more faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Remember the fact that we have been made in the image of God, right? Because we've been made in the image of God, we have access to all that strength. But what he says over here, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And so this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is a choice. It's my choice. The key to our strength and having the sufficient faith and strength is the fact that we have been, as Christians, if we're Christian, we've been born of God and we can overcome the world. It's choices that we make. In 1 John chapter 4, these are a couple of my favorite verses from this short epistle. John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He said, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So John's telling, writing to these Christians, the first century dealing with false teaching, these Christians had overcome false teachers. They had overcome false teaching. How and why? Because God is living in them through his word. I know sometimes we have a hard time getting our minds around the idea that God abiding in us, living in us, but to the degree that we let his word fill our hearts, then God is filling our hearts. And that's what he says, for he who is in you is greater than the devil. And the devil cannot overcome God's people. And we keep our commitment to him and to his word. And so again, it's a reminder that we can have all faith if you so choose to do that. What about wisdom? We need wisdom in making choices. Do you need wisdom in making wise choices? I have to confess in my life I haven't always made the best choices, and maybe that's true for you as well. But understand that we think about God himself. How much wisdom? Remember, you've been made like God. That's our text, right? You've been made like God. How much wisdom does God have? He has all wisdom. Every ounce of knowledge and understanding and wisdom saturates his being. You and me have been made like him. I mean, that's out of our character. We've been cut out of the stock of God, his holiness, his purity, his wisdom. Understand that we've got our weaknesses, But that should encourage us to grow, to become more like God and trust Him. So as His sons and daughters, we've been made like Him, and we have direct access to Him. So in terms of wisdom, James chapter 1 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So do we need wisdom, brethren? We do. We all do. No matter if you're young, if you're single, if you're older, if you're widowed or whatever, we all need it. And God tells us through James, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's good at all. And He made us like Himself. What about perseverance? Again, we prayed about that this morning. We need perseverance. We need endurance to finish the race. That's the goal. We want to be with God when this life is over. And again, we're raising the question. We think about the truth in Genesis chapter 1 that we've been made like God, in the image of God. How much endurance or perseverance does God have? How much endurance or perseverance or steadfastness did Jesus have? All steadfastness, all perseverance, all endurance. In fact, when I think about Jesus going to the cross in Luke chapter 9, just going to quote this. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on a mission to save our souls. And he knew he was going to meet a bloody end, to be murdered and tortured and die a painful and shameful death on the cross. And nothing would stop him from doing that. Nothing would stop him. And so he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go there. I'm going to die for the cause of my Father to save you and me. He's our elder brother. We've been made in God's image. And we can have that same type of steadfastness and perseverance if we continue to put our trust in God. The Hebrew writer said this, in the midst of the persecution that these Christians were facing, in verse 36 he says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. One of the phrases that's been in my mind for a long, long time is that life is about choices. It's about my choices. We choose what we're going to do in our life. We choose how to live. We choose whether we're going to be faithful or unfaithful to God. It's all about choice. We choose to persevere. A football player chooses to fight to get to the end zone. These athletes choose to win the race. It's all choice. And he's saying that we're not like those who shrink back and are destroyed. Do you want to be destroyed? I don't want to be destroyed. He says, but we are those who have faith. Faith is a choice. We've been made like God. That's one of the ways that He made us, that He gives us the ability to make choices. He says, choose this day, life or death, the blessing or the curse, but it's your choice. Heaven is your choice. Hell will be the result of poor choices, but it's always my choice. And the Hebrew writer says, we're not going to go back into the world. I'm not going to go back to the world. My goal is to get my wife and my children in heaven, my mother, my son-in-law, and everybody else I can. It's choice. And enduring is a choice. We say, I give up. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. And no, it's very hard. Not minimizing that in any way. But it's a choice. We choose to persevere. And when we do that, we are like Jesus. There was nothing that could keep him from the cross. The nails didn't hold him on the cross. His love for you and me did. And if we'll have that type of love for God and for one another, I think we can persevere. One other question I want to raise before we make some applications. What about peace of mind? Anybody struggle with worry and anxiety? It's common. It's a common struggle, but for all of us, we can let things get in our mind and become anxious about this and that. And again, my question is, how much peace does God have? What is Jesus, one of his titles in the Old Testament? He's the Prince of Peace, the song that we sometimes sing, Prince of Peace, control my will, bid my struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. God is the source of peace. And when we do His will, He grants us that peace. But we allow the worries and the cares of life and the anxiety of life to weigh us down. And we're bogged down and we can't function the way that God made us to. In Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, a very powerful song, psalm, the writer says, "Be still," and it's God speaking, "Be still and know that I am God." Another variation of that is, "Cease striving," or "let go," relax. But what a compelling principle that God is telling His people in the midst of war, in the midst of trial and upheaval and all of that. He said, "Be still and know what? That I am God." That's all you need to know in life, that God is really who He claims to be. And He gives us peace in the midst of our struggles. Hebrews chapter 4 is another passage that is worth looking at. It said, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence and assurance to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God doesn't want us to be anxious. God doesn't want our lives to be void of peace. That Jesus came to the earth and suffered the way He did so that we have a high priest that we can relate to, and He intercedes on our behalf. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties," where? On Him. I can't carry anxiety. It weighs me down. Cast your anxiety, all of it, on Him. Because He has all strength. He has all peace. He has all assurance. And that's what Peter tells these Christians to do. But it reminds us that this fundamental principle that we've been made in the image of God should begin to change our lives. But there's also a growth and a transition that takes place as we seek to become more like Him. So we've been made in His image. But the truth is, we need to be remade in His image. And that's part of God's plan of salvation. Yes, we've all been made in the image, in the likeness of a holy, loving God. But we've marred our image. We've fallen. We've struggled. We've stumbled. I have failed. You have failed. I know it, because I've been there and done that. And then continue to try to overcome this world. So yes, God made us in His image. But we have to be remade in, that's why the language, we have to be born again. We have to be remade in His image. So look at these passages. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. Look at what was Paul's desire for the Christians at Galatia. He said, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth," he said, "until Christ is formed in you." That is Paul's goal for these Christians at Galatia. And they had all types of problems in that church, just like we studied this morning with Titus. All the issues and the false teaching and the Jewish false teachers who are infiltrating the group, all that type of thing. But Paul says, "My goal," and I'm like a mother in childbirth, "I'm in anguish until Jesus Christ is fully formed in you." That was his goal. Paul was driven to save souls. Another passage, a compelling passage to look at as we seek to become more like God in that process. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I like how the ESV words this. I've been usually studying from the New American Standard Version. But see what Paul is saying over here? That with unveiled face, as opposed to Moses looking at God and looking at through the law, he said, we behold the glory of the Lord as we look at His Word, and we're being transformed into the same image. There's the language. We were made in His image and likeness, and we become transformed, become more and more like Him from one degree of glory to another. It says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So this verse kind of shows us how we are remade in an ongoing fashion in God's image. It's a reminder also, and you notice that Bible study is not meaningless ritual, but this is life-changing teaching. That Bible study is for our transformation. It's for our salvation. That's why God has given us Bible class teachers and elders and preachers. And we become more like God when we gaze at Him. Just like we are, when we're transfixed by gazing at the sun, the moon, the stars. You look at the star-studded night, we're like, wow. We're awestruck as we look at God's creation. When we behold the glory of God through Scripture by faith, we ultimately become more like Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God made us in His image, but His plan was to conform anyone and everyone who's willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ into the very image of Jesus Christ. But it's a process as Christians of making that transition. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, Peter says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So if we need greater strength, greater purity of thought, greater love, greater holiness and all of that, we've got to add these qualities to our lives. Virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. And then love. He said, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, we've been made in the image of God, because we've marred that image, but we must grow to be more like Him. And one of the ways that we do that, we supplement our faith. Are you supplementing your faith? I trust that you are. Again, I'm thankful to be here today. I'm impressed with the Bible study and the comments and the observation that you see, the growth and the faith that you all have. But it is a process as we seek to become more and more like the One who made us in His own image and likeness. So Jesus said this, just got a couple of verses left before we wrap up the lesson. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, I thought I had highlighted that, will be like his teacher. So what this teaches us then is that training and learning and discipline is how we become more and more like our teacher, like Jesus Christ, our example. That he said a disciple is not above his teacher, but after being fully trained, we become like him. And that's ultimately the goal that God has for all of us, is to be like him. Look at one other verse with me. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 through 18, going back to Jesus and what he did on our behalf, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So look at verse 17. It says that he, talking about Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So we've been made in the image and the likeness of God. We've marred that image and we're striving to get back to that standard. But this verse is, one of the truths that this verse is teaching us is that God became like us so that we can become like Him. That's the ultimate goal. That's why God made us in Genesis chapter 1 that we started with, made us in His image and likeness. He wants us to have His character in every essential aspect of our lives. Ultimately, to help us in that process where we understand God made us in His image, and maybe we've strayed from that, He sent Jesus to the earth who put on sandals and a shirt like we might wear today, and so that He could suffer, He could go through all the things that we went through with it without sin, and we can overcome this world that we live in. So God became like us so that we can ultimately become like God. So I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And I want you to think about this passage as we go throughout the day, go throughout the week of being made in God's image. And as we extend the invitation, we do raise the question, then how do you become like God? We've been made in His image, but how do you become His child? Well, very plainly in Scripture, You know the truth, I trust, and we all do, that we need to believe in and trust Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, our Savior. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our faith in Jesus before men. We must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's part of God's plan. This is how the remaking of our character is accomplished. That's a total rebirth. And people talk today in our religious culture about saying the sinner's prayer to be saved. That's not true. The way that God saves us and remakes us and fashions us into His own sons and daughters is through rebirth. That's why John says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And then we're encouraged to serve God faithfully to the point of our death.